When I was a kid, every time I would go to a family get-together, you see, my dad's name is Richard, and my uncle, my dad's brother's name, is Alan. In fact, my middle name is Alan. I'm Gregory Alan Nordin. So I'm named after Uncle Alan. But every time a family member saw me, they said, "That's Alan's kid. He looks like Alan. He acts like Alan. And so he must be Alan's kid. He's not Richard's kid." But I tell you what, as a little kid, it started to trouble me. And I'm saying, is my dad really my dad? As we come to this passage today, we're going to see how these Pharisees deeply believed that Abraham was their father. Abraham, the father of faith, the one who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, Abraham's our father. The problem with these Pharisees is that they were not repentant, and therefore they didn't have true faith that came from God. And so John the Baptist rebukes them. When they come to the baptism of repentance that John the Baptist gives, John the Baptist says, "You need to repent. God can take these stones and turn them into children of Abraham, children of the flesh. You need to repent and be children of Abraham spiritually." When Jesus confronted the Pharisees, they said, "We're Abraham. He's our father." And Jesus said, "No, you belong to your father, the devil." What's that all about? Well, the Bible clearly tells us that when we are born into this world, we are not born into this world with God as our father. And you'll hear people all the time saying, "We are all children of God. We are children of God." The Bible doesn't say that. Therefore, God doesn't say that. The Bible says we are actually children of the devil. You see, we are children of Adam. Adam is our spiritual father, every single human being. And we've all inherited in our natural birth Adam's nature. It's called original sin. Adam was a rebel. He rebelled against God's instruction. Who did he listen to? The angel who rebelled, Lucifer, Satan. He was a rebel too. And so we have that rebellious nature, and therefore we are not children of God, born as children of God. We're born as children of Adam, who's a child of the devil. That's a big deal. How does God become our father? The Bible says we have to be reborn. You must be born again, Jesus says. If you're not born again by the Spirit of God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, that means you're not adopted by God into his family. You need a second birth. And so in this, with all of this as an umbrella, we see these Pharisees looking at Jesus and saying, "Ha, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." And that's where Luke chapter 15 began. And then Jesus, in response to their murmuring, their grumbling, their actual anger at Jesus, he tells them three parables. The parable of the lost sheep. And the man leaves the 99 in the pen and he goes and he gets the one lost sheep. And he says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." And then he leaves the woman, the picture of the woman who's got 10 coins and she loses one, and she sweeps the house and she searches frantically until she finds it. And she says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." And we say there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And then we see the two sons. And the lost son goes off and he squanders all what the father gave him, but he comes to his senses, he comes to repentance. And he says, "Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your lowest servants." And his father says, "No, my son is back." And he gives him robes of righteousness and he forgives him. And so that's where we ended last week. But that's not the end of the parable, because the most important part of this parable is actually, who was Jesus talking to? He was talking to the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites. And that is the picture of the eldest son. That's a very, very vitally important person in this passage. I want to ask you a question. Out of this whole passage, who do you believe is the one who got the worst end of the stick, the most rotten end of the stick? Who would you say? Do you know who I say? The fattened calf, right? But jokes aside, yeah, we're going to give to the older son, and he's the one who really thought that he got the bad end of the stick. But let's see what actually happens here. Let's read through the passage. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 25 to 32.
"Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, 'What did you these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, but this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.
Thank you. Who are these Pharisees? Remember when Israel came back, really the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, when they came back from exile in Babylon, when Cyrus, the Persians, took over and Cyrus sent them back, and God used Cyrus, we read about that in Isaiah, send the people back and enable them to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And the Jews said, okay, we don't want to go into exile again. So as Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah came in those three waves, and they came back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and the walls around it, they said, what can you do to ensure that the people don't rebel again? And so that's where the scribes came from. The scribes were these experts in the law that said, we are going to ensure that we will interpret this law correctly. But guess what they did? They messed it up big time, because they just made a man-made law. And they built up laws upon ritual, and all they did was they manufactured a whole man-made religion that had nothing to do with the law in the first place. That's what human beings do with religion. We make it up ourselves. We assume we're worshiping God, but we're not. We've deformed the truth of God. And as the centuries went by, other nations came in and took over Jerusalem, Alexander the Great and others after him, who brought the Greek culture into Jerusalem and into Judea. And so in order to keep this culture at bay, keep it away, they said, we really need to make sure that we retain our Jewish heritage. But instead of going back to the law given to Moses, they went back to the law of the scribes. And so in about 165 BC, 165 years before Jesus Christ, a group of men rose up and said, we are going to live out this scribal law. Not God's law, but this man-made law. And they were called the Pharisees, the separated ones. And so they thought they were honoring God, but all they were doing was honoring a man-made religion. Became judgmental and condemning of everybody else. And these were the greatest enemies in Jesus' ministry. And so here we see these Pharisees coming in saying, this man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them, and then he tells them the parable. And the parable is about the joy of God over one sinner who repents. And then he now says, let's focus on the older brother. Who is that? That's you, Pharisee. That's you. Let's have a look at what he says. Here we see the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness of God, and the Pharisees are shocked. This parable is meant to shock the Pharisees. How can the Father forgive a wretched sinner like that younger brother? After all he did, how can the Father forgive him? He has no right to forgive him like that. So let's have a look at verse 25. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near the house, and he heard music and dancing. So this older son is in the field. What's he doing in the field? He is working. He has a picture of the Pharisee trying to work for his points to honor God. Working a work-based salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you've heard it over and over again. It is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works. So no one can boast, pat themselves on the back. This is what these Pharisees did. And so he was working in the field, not working for a father, is saying, I'm honoring my father as a servant because I love him. No, he was trying to earn his salvation by his works. And so he draws near to the house. Notice these Pharisees were very near to the house of God. They were very near to the temple. They were surrounded by temple and temple worship, but they had no sense of their own sin. They had no love for their father. They had no desire to share in their father's joy over repentant sinners. And they had no love and respect for repentant sinners either. Remember Mark chapter 12 and verse 34, when a religious leader comes to Jesus and talks to them about the kingdom of God, Jesus actually says, you are not far from the kingdom. But not far doesn't mean in. How many of you play basketball? You watch basketball and someone shoots hoops. Man, they can shoot the hoop, but if they miss it and it bounces on the rim, it's still no points. You still get a big fat zero. Not far isn't in. It's a huge difference. And here we see these Pharisees. They draw near, but they are actually no points. They are not in the kingdom. We can do exactly the same. We can be very religious. We can come to church. We can come here Sunday after Sunday. We can still be not in the kingdom of God. The Bible says the word for sin in the Greek is harmatia. It literally means to fall short of the mark. It says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. How do we get in? Only Jesus Christ can get us in. Repentance and faith in Jesus. And so he hears music and he hears dancing. He has the celebration of God. And so he draws near. And he calls the servant and he asks him, verse 26, what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And this Pharisaic heart, the brother, the older brother, goes, oh no. Why didn't he just stay away? I don't even care if he was dead. But why has he come back? I don't care. My father's received him back. What is he thinking? I'd rather he wasn't back. I'd rather he was dead. So he becomes angry in verse 28. And he's refused to go in. And his father comes out and entreats him. So here we see the beginning. Three verses in a row, Ralph. But. God says this, but I say that. You see, that's man-made religion. That's when we say, I know the Bible says this, but. I know God says this, but. I see God this way. What are you talking about? This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. There's no buts about it. And he says, but he is angry with the father's forgiveness of the younger brother. And he refuses to go in. So the father comes out to him. Who's he angry with? He's actually angry at his father. Remember when God made Adam and Eve? And Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They did what they wanted. They listened to the serpent. And God said, what have you done? Have you eaten from that forbidden fruit? And what did Adam say? The woman that you gave me. Whose fault is it? Adam says, it's your fault, God. You're to blame, God. You see, that's the nature of man. We will not take blame ourselves. We will push the blame even on to others, but even onto God. He's angry at his father. And this is proved in the grumbling spirit of these Pharisees. When it begins, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. It says there's murmuring, there's grumbling. They're angry with him. They're angry at the forgiveness that Jesus has, the grace that he shows towards sinners. And he refuses to go in. Whose party is this? It's actually the Father's party. It's the Father's celebration. Yes, his son has come back, but it's the Father who's hosting this party. It's his party. It's his joy. But this Pharisee refuses to celebrate the Father's joy. Many of us say, oh, we want to go to heaven. Heaven's going to be grand. What's heaven about? Heaven's going to be about the joy of the Father as we celebrate forgiveness and the repentance of sinners. That's the glory of God. And all these repentant sinners are going to be giving glory to God. And if we don't like that, we're not going to like heaven. If we don't believe in forgiveness, and we don't want to forgive others, and we don't even want God to forgive others for what they did, even to me, then we won't like heaven. Because heaven is a place of forgiveness and repentance and celebrating the forgiveness and the repentance. The glorification of our Heavenly Father. I will not come in. I refuse to go into the Father's celebration. I will not rejoice with you. And so what does the Father do? Well, we've seen his whole character. We begin with the lost sheep. What does the man do when one sheep goes missing? He goes and he looks, searches for it. What does the woman do when just one coin goes missing? She seeks until she finds it. What does the father do when his son goes away and squanders his wealth? The second he repents, we see the father coming, looking for him, and runs, not caring about what anybody else thinks. I'm running to my son. I embrace him. I hug his neck, and I kiss him, and kiss him, and kiss him. God sent his son to seek and save the lost. That's the ministry of the Savior, to seek and to save the lost. Here the father comes out of the house. The host leaves his celebration. And he goes outside to this lost brother, older brother, and he seeks him. He says, come to the celebration. But his heart was hard and he refused to go in. Remember Luke chapter 14, the previous chapter? We saw the parable of the great banquet. Remember that? In the parable of the great banquet, a man sends out invitations to everybody, come to the banquet, and then on the day of the banquet, come on in, and everyone that was invited says what? No, wait, forget it. Too busy. I've got other things to do. And eventually he says, okay. He says to his servants, go to the highways and the byways. Go to the lame and the cripple and the blind and bring them in. And then they shut the door. And so here we see this father coming out and saying, there's an opportunity. The invitation is still extended to you. Come in. But he refuses. I will not. Verse 29. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Here's another but. He answered his father. How do you answer your father in our culture? How do you answer your father? Father, dad, pa, sir, in their culture, even more. How does he answer his father? Look. He's got no respect for his father. According to him, at this stage, you're not even my father. I won't even call you my father. I'm not going to call my brother. I'm not going to call you my father. I've distanced myself from you. All these years, many years I've served you, slaved for you, and never disobeyed your orders. See, what was he doing? He was slaving after his own man-made religion. I never disobeyed your command. This is the big, big problem. Right here. This is the problem of the son. He thought he'd never disobeyed his father's command. He'd made up his own religion, his own way of worshiping God, and said, I've stuck to it 100%. But he's got nothing. He knows nothing about the true worship of God, the true honoring of his father. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, good sir, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and he said, have you kept the commandments? All of these commandments I've kept since I was a boy. I guess he didn't listen to Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, it's in your heart. Have you lusted with your heart, with your eyes? Have you hated in your heart? Have you lied? Have you stolen? All these commandments, oh, I've kept since I was a boy. Have you really kept these commandments? Jesus saw right through the facade. He said, son, you are greedy. Your money is your God. It's your master. Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and you follow me. Then you will have eternal life. What does it say? He couldn't do it. Why? Because his greed had got him. And Jesus saw that. This man was living under a facade, an illusion that he was keeping all the commands of God, but he wasn't. The rich young ruler, the Pharisees, could it be us too? Oh, I'm fine with God. Really? I'm good. He refused the invitation. He refused to celebrate. He refused to forgive his brother. And he lived under a delusion that he never disobeyed his father's commands. And when his father said to him, come, he said, I won't. Talk about disobedience. That's the greatest disobedience. That's the greatest blasphemy. We've just learned about that. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit when you refuse to surrender to the gospel. I will not bow down. I will not surrender. I will not have my life transformed. I will not. So he lives under the delusion that I'm good enough and I've never really disobeyed. How about us? Remember Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, when the Pharisee was in the temple and the tax collector was there, and he looked at him, looked down at him and said, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector." Well, that's what this guy is talking, how he looks at his brother. "But this son of yours, you never gave me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends, but when this son of yours comes." A young goat was a lot cheaper than a fattened calf. Hundreds of dollars. "You didn't even give me that, that I might celebrate?" Notice who his celebration is with. Not that I might celebrate with my brother, that I might celebrate with you, Dad. No, that I might celebrate with my friends. You see, the worship and the celebration of God is not in his agenda. I want to do things my way, with my little clique, with my little group. We have our own made-up religion. Us four are no more, and we're happy with that. He doesn't want to celebrate in his Father's joy, true worship. In the church, all too often today, nowadays, in days gone by, people might be flocking to the church. But what is our purpose? Is it to celebrate the joy of God and to glorify God? Or is it for me to find my joy? Is it for me to be happy? True joy is found when we pursue God and his righteousness and his glory. And then we humble ourselves before the Lord and he will lift us up. And then we see the glory of God. We experience the joy of God. But when we run after our own joy, and so many people do that. They go out to churches for a feel-good celebration, and all they're doing is running after their own joy. And they miss God completely and the joy of God the Father. With my friends, I'm not interested in you, Father, and I'm not interested in my rebellious, repentant brother. Verse 30. "When this son of yours comes home and devours, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf." Here's another but, Ralph. "But this son of yours, he's not my brother." I remember when I played rugby at school, and if I did well, my dad would say, "That's my boy." When I brought on my report card, my dad would say, "Did you see what your son got on his report card?" Right? And we say that in jest, that this ownership at certain times. Yeah, he says, he is not my brother. "Your son devours your property with prostitutes." Now, the Bible doesn't say prostitutes. The Bible doesn't say, said he had extravagant living, loose living, the prodigal son. And we don't know. It may have included prostitutes, but that's what this older brother goes for. He goes for the jugular. He goes for the worst. He's got the attitude of Satan. "I'm going to bring back up all his dirty laundry, and I'm going to rub it in his face, I'm going to rub it in your face. Even though you've forgiven him, God, I'm going to bring it up again and again, and I'm going to rub it in your faces." God forgives and separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. Satan says, "I'm going to remind you of who you really are, you stinking sinner." And this is the attitude of Satan. And people, we can have that same attitude. No forgiveness, no empathy on a repentant sinner. "And you killed the calf for him." Remember this fattened calf? We said, what is this picture of this fattened calf? It's that special calf that was fattened up especially for a big celebration. We don't even know what that celebration is going to be, but it's set aside for that special occasion. Like perhaps in our homes we have that special china that you're never allowed to use, right? "Hey mom, can we use this cup?" No. Only on special occasions. "Oh, mom's baking a cake. Oh, can I have some cake?" No. That's for this party later on. It's a special occasion. And you give him the fattened calf. God didn't just give a fattened calf to repentant sinners. God killed the Lamb of God for repentant sinners. His only begotten Son is what he gave for repentant sinners. That's the mercy and the grace of God. In verse 31, "And so the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours.'" Notice he still calls him son. You still have the invitation open to you. Come in, come in. We notice from the previous chapter, eventually the door will be shut. That he refuses to associate with his brother, refuses to associate with his father. All that is mine is yours. All the inheritance belonged to the older brother. But he never ever took advantage of it. The Pharisees had the true law of God, along with their scribal law. But they preferred their scribal law. They preferred what was made up. They preferred to follow their own rules. They never enjoyed any of God's true benefits. They spent their whole lives dealing with the scriptures. They spent their whole lives around true worship. But for them, none of it was real. Can you see yourself in this passage anyway? They were surrounded by it, but they never were truly possessed any of it. And finally, in verse 32, the father said, "It is fitting for us to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This passage proved the hard heart of the older brother who rejected the father. He rejected the father's invitation. He felt no compassion for the lost and no joy in his heart. And he wouldn't celebrate with the father's joy over repentant sinners. And this is where the passage ends. It seems to end abruptly, doesn't it? It's like, what happened? Did the brother come in or did he stay out? What happened? Jesus just ends there. "It is fitting for us to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." What happened? Ever watch a movie like that? You watch and all of a sudden the screen starts to get darker and darker and you go, no. And the credits start coming out and you go, "What's up with that?" It's like a joke with no punchline. Just boom, ends in the middle of nowhere. Actually, in this style of writing, there's two sections in the story. And the first section has 8 stanzas, and the second section has only 7 stanzas. So there's one missing. But there's a blank that we have to fill in. What actually happens at the end of the story? The rest of the gospel fills it in for us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us the end of the story. You know what happens at the end of the story? The older brother kills his forgiving father. And he has him hung on a cruel cross. And then he takes up stones and he kills his repentant brother as they persecuted the church. That's the message of the unrepentant brother. That's how the story ends. Jesus said to these scribes and Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. You travel over land and sea to make a disciple, and they only become twice as much the son of hell as you are." Jesus rebuked them, and 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Romans came and they obliterated Jerusalem and the temple, and the temple was never built again. And temple worship was never restored again. And that was the end of the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. The conclusion of the story is that the older brother's attitude proved that no matter how close to home he seemed, he was lost, lost, lost. He was the one who was dead and didn't come alive again. In great mercy, God comes to save sinners. Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says, "He came to save sinners, not the righteous." Not the righteous, meaning no one is righteous. He only saves sinners and makes them righteous. On the cross, when Jesus died, his sin was imputed upon us, imputed sin. His righteousness was placed upon us, and our sin was placed upon Jesus. We cannot be righteous without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so Luke 19 verse 10 says, "Jesus came to seek and to save the lost." Both sons were lost. Here's the problem. The youngest son's lostness was obvious. The youngest son, his life had caved in. He had hit rock bottom and it was obvious to everyone. This kid needs to repent. The older son, it wasn't that obvious to everyone around him, And it certainly wasn't obvious to him. He was under a delusion. It was a facade of obedience, a facade of righteousness. It was deceptive, so subtle that he himself didn't know that he was dead in his trespasses and his sins. He was angry, he was envious, he was entitled, he was self-righteous, and he had inflated self-image of himself. I'm okay with God. How about you? Do you see yourself in this passage as this older brother? You know what the tension is in this passage? That if you don't see yourself in this older brother, then you actually are the older brother. If you don't see yourself as a sinner who needs to repent, then you need to repent. The scariest thing is the older brother's attitude is a lot more socially acceptable than the younger brother's attitude. And the most scary thing is the older brother's attitude is acceptable in the church. And we say, make that person a member of this church. How about a deacon, an elder, the pastor? And they are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins. It's dangerous. Two sons. The one was lost. He repented and he was found. The other boy stayed at home, near the church, near all the worship. But he was lost, lost, lost. And ultimately, he lost out. I end with this. And Brock Davidson, your dad, reminded me of the connection of these two. These two sons and the two criminals on the cross next to Jesus. And as Jesus is dying on the cross, the one criminal yells at Jesus, "If you are the Christ, then save yourself and save us too. What's the matter with you?" And the other criminal looks at him and says, "No, no, no. We're here because we deserve what we're getting." And he looks to Jesus and says, "Lord, will you remember me?" And Jesus says to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Because one repented and one didn't. Which one are you? Let's pray. Oh, the glory of repentance, Lord. When we say, "I am a wretched sinner, forgive me." And we don't look to our own strength and justify our own self-righteousness and our own good works to say, "I'm fine before the Father." But rather I say, "Forgive me. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And you clothe us in robes of righteousness and generous mercy and forgiveness. And we enjoy your paradise, where we rejoice in the joy of our Savior and our God. Lord, cause our hearts to repent, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.